welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Good morning.
Morning.
Okay, so today, Al and I are bringing the message. I'm Al Copeland. This is my husband. I'm Valerie Copeland.
I was going to do you.
I'm Valerie Copeland. This is my husband, Al Copeland. I think the t-shirts confuse me because we got the same t-shirts on. So I didn't know for a second which Copeland I was. It happened.
You're the preacher Copeland.
Preacher Copeland. And this is the preacher's husband.
Amen.
Won't give me any kingdom, though, huh?
No. Nope.
What,
nope.
Megan? That's why I'm married.
Nope. Nope. So, I want you guys to just relax, have fun.
Amen.
Enter in.
You guys got sheets?
Everybody has a scripture sheet?
Sorry.
They're in the envelope. Cool. So I was very excited about the song that you guys were just singing, and this idea of, you know, God's love lifted us, and it was His being motivated out of His heart of compassion towards us that brought Him to a place that He knew we needed a rescuer. Amen. Right? And we couldn't save ourselves, although sometimes we don't feel like we need to be saved. We think we're okay. But we too are called to have a heart of compassion to those who God is still yet to rescue. So our love for them needs to motivate us to feel a drive, a concern for their condition. So God trains us. He pours His love into us. He shapes us. He molds us. And in doing so, He prepares us to be His image bearers and to bring that heart of compassion to other people that need to be lifted by the Lord's love. And their first encounter with the Lord may be their encounter with us. So we're going to talk a little bit about that heart of compassion that Christ has and how that makes a difference in how He sees us. And how He approached us and the plan that He had for us. So Al's going to read the scripture for us that we're going to be looking at today.
Matthew 9:35-38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field."
This is word.
Amen. So let's just explore that for a moment. Jesus, we'll go back earlier in Matthew. You know, Jesus is led into the desert by Satan to be tempted. And when He comes out, He's ready to begin His ministry. He starts preaching that the kingdom of God is near. He calls His first disciples. Then He starts healing. They are witnesses to the work that He begins to do. They're seeing His ministry up close. They're observing everything that He says. They are seeing how He interacts with people. And they see that it's very different from what they are used to. This rabbi has a whole different approach to people. And they have a front row seat to see what this rabbi is bringing as he proclaims that the kingdom of God is near, right? So he goes, you know, he then does a Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching his disciples, but the crowds gather, and they're listening, and he's talking about the people in the kingdom who are going to be blessed and what these people look like. And they look nothing like what you expect a kingdom citizenry to look like. These people are humble. These people are self-sacrificing. These people are praying. These people are remarkably generous. These are a different bunch of people. And Jesus is saying, this is the kingdom that's coming. This is what it's going to look like. And they continue to follow him as he touches people and he heals. And he demonstrates by the power of his healing the evidence that God is near, right? So people are having a whole new experience. And the crowds are following him from town to village, from village to village. And the disciples are observing all of it, right? So we get to a place here in 9:35 where Jesus, continuing his work of ministry, he says, you know, he sees the crowd and he has compassion on them. Why? Because they are harassed and helpless. They are pitiful. And he knows that they need a savior. Amen. Right? At this time, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, saw the same people. Those people weren't any different. They saw the same people. And when they saw them, they didn't have a heart of compassion for them or have pity for them. Those people made them feel arrogant. Those people made them feel superior. Those people made them feel self-righteous. The very same people that Jesus saw, amen, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about how we see the crowds. It's easy to get caught up in what people shouldn't do. Their lives are this way because they don't live right. And oftentimes we spend a lot more time sort of comparing ourselves to others who are in a more desperate condition than we are, so we feel like we're okay. And forget that there but for the grace of God,
yes,
I stand. So we're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to look at what it was like to be in the crowd. I wasn't born saved. And my husband, who I love dearly, often causes us to remember what it was like to be on the outside. Amen. And not knowing how to get in. Right? So we're going to do something a little bit fun. I am going to interview him about what his life was like when he was in the crowd. So, Al Copeland.
Pastor Valley. PV.
You call him PV for short. Just reporting from Life Church News. And
hallelujah.
You've been with us for how long now?
Officially, I think I came in and became a member at some point in 2007.
That's 6 years ago. Okay.
Yeah.
So talk to us a little bit about what it was like when you were in the crowd and you first met a group of guys who were out doing a prayer walk, and Rockland was among them. Mm. But what was that like when you were in the crowd and observing them?
It's an interesting question. I often talk about that and reflect on that. Being in the crowd, you know, I use a term, you know, because of coming from a lifestyle that wasn't Christianity, I use the term BC. So some things I did before Christ, I often talk about that and even mention that now. So BC and being in the crowd, it was interesting that I was amongst a crowd of other people who had found a way, and we thought that we were doing something, and we are, and we were still. I'm still a part of that crowd also, but came from a crowd of a 12-step perspective where people that began to learn how to do some things different, who were being in a process of recovery from not only alcohol and drugs, but from a lifestyle, a life way of thinking, making some solid commitments to some behaviors that were very self-destructive, and any and everybody that was around me and family members and loved ones, nobody got a pass, you know? So coming from that crowd and having had done that for at least over a decade, I was feeling some emptiness and I just didn't know where to go. I was really compelled about looking at some of the churches, some of the people that were in the crowd that I got into for recovery, you know, undoubtedly, no doubt we had changed our lives, our ideas, our attitudes, our behaviors, and many of our belief systems. But many of them were struggling with trying to find a church to go to. So quite naturally, there's a lot of large churches in the communities and people would talk about, and we would go to those places and sort of come in every Sunday. And I did this for a little while, and I always left out of there feeling really empty, feeling not really cared for or even feeling very welcomed. Once someone reached out on that Sunday morning and they welcomed me and they clapped and everything, I just always felt so alone after service. I may have gotten a call or two from people and maybe somebody did follow up, but it just always felt so empty. I didn't think I connected with anybody. So I had been asking the God of my understanding at that time, this is before Christ, I've been asking the God of my understanding to help me get more, feel more close to him, find some way. I saw these men doing community walks as far as up in Mattapan. There were some other guys up near Talbot Ave, near that church. I saw some guys in Grove Hall. They were Muslims. They wore bow ties. They had a strong force of presence in the community. And then I saw these other men who looked a little different. You know, and these are a group of brothers that were walking and doing this community walk. And I wanted on many days to get out of my car, get out of my way and approach them. I couldn't approach those guys up in Mattapan because they were just too church official. They just looked too like I couldn't have gotten in.
They had collars.
Well, not only did they have collars, they had a presence. They did a hallelujah thing that I didn't understand. They had a move that sometimes I didn't think I could do that. And I'm a guy who can do a little 1-2-step dancing, but I didn't think I had that. They spoke in languages, you know, not just in tongue, but they just spoke in some real churchy stuff. And I just couldn't hear that or receive that at that time. I met these brothers doing this community walk. And the amazing thing about this is that these guys were even so unselfish at this time. There was a gentleman that a friend of mine who owned a barbershop, and he was going through a real tough time. And I was spending time with him, and it was about 9 or 10 o'clock in the evening. And we'd been spending some time. He was going through a divorce. And there was a restaurant that had newly opened right next door. It was a Latino restaurant. And the man had a new for business sign. And these men that walked by had stopped at this moment. And they, some kind of way, somebody said they were going to pray for this for the owner's restaurant, for his, you know, for the well-being of the restaurant.
You heard them?
I was standing outside. I saw them coming. I almost was going to duck back in, but then I stood there. As I stood right on that step, someone asked me what I get in this prayer, and there was about 12, maybe 9 or 10 of them. Someone welcomed me into a prayer for this guy's restaurant. After they prayed, the gentleman welcomed everybody in, and most of us said, oh, no, no, no. He insisted that we come in, and he fed us. And out of all of us in this restaurant, the tables that was there.
So how did you end up going into the restaurant with these guys?
Well, Valerie, what happened is that I stood there, and somebody either I asked, I may have been too afraid.
You probably asked, no.
Okay, then I asked. Do you mind if I get into prayer? And they said, sure. And I stood in a circle with them, and they prayed. And then the gentleman asked us all to come in. And what's interesting about that, as I think about this, I went in, my friend didn't at the time.
and he's a good friend of mine now, even so. But I went in, and as we were eating, breaking bread, there were several men who I got to know and I've known very well over a period of time, and many of them were pastors, and some of them weren't. Some of them were from a program, a local program that they did ministry outreach in the community, Teen Challenge. I mean, it's okay to mention that. So they were part of this community walk, and I ended up there with this guy who probably was just as long-winded as I was.
And, was?
Oh, yeah, am. I try to turn mine down a little bit. But I realized, and I didn't think he was a pastor at the time because he was sort of dressed real plain. He didn't do the collar like some of the other guys that was with him. And that gentleman turned out to be Rockland.
Do we know this gentleman?
He's one of the good shepherds in this community that we're in. Amen. As a matter of fact, he's right over there. That's him. If we were in court, I'd say that's him.
We're getting there. Your head.
Sorry.
Okay. Thanks, so, what made you comfortable enough to approach these men? And first of all, let me ask you, what attracted you? Why? What did you see that was different? And what made you comfortable in approaching them?
That's interesting. I'm not sure to this day exactly what made me comfortable, other than there was something stirring inside of me that I knew God had done some miraculous things in my life and many of the lives of others around me. I just had been praying on many occasions, just another way of serving him other than doing some of the things I was doing.
But there was something that attracted you. These men were different.
What happened about these men, they just had a certain, they just looked a little different. They weren't really dressed up.
They looked approachable, and they didn't have a religious look.
They did not.
They just looked like ordinary men.
And they had some other men with them who I obviously knew that were from the community who were in a real rehabilitation stage in their life. And I figured if they're walking with these guys must be okay.
So give us a little bit of your experience before trying to move beyond the crowd.
My experience before that, growing up as a little child, being made to go to church, you know, if I can do this really fast, was a horrible experience as a child. Being forced to go and not knowing what happened in church as a kid growing up. And that stopped for me at the age of 13. No longer was I being forced to go. I had a mother that had deceased, and I wasn't being pushed in that direction anymore. And as a matter of fact, when I think about that part of the story is when I made a sworn statement that I was very angry at God and whoever Jesus was. I didn't even make that connection even at that time, that I believe I cursed him. I swore. I just was very angry at him for the loss of my mother, a grandmother, another aunt who that prayed to him all the time. And it's like this was a God. It was a taker. And he wasn't the God that I'm learning to, and I'm that I worship, and I learned to learn to follow the day. So my experience then was very bitter. From 13 to 38, I was very angry, and at the age of 38, I got introduced to a God of my understanding, which I often say I got arrested/rescued. By the Department of Correction, the Boston Police Department, who did something for me I couldn't do for myself. They put me in a place where I was able to stop and stay stopped long enough to clear up. And I got a new attitude or a different attitude about who God was, but it wasn't a Christian God. It certainly was just about a God that I felt that it was on his terms sometime and my terms sometimes. So this God and I could work it out a little bit. You know, I could try to do the right thing for the right reason. I could be in almost monogamous relationships. I could do a whole bunch
kinda
of other
sorta.
Stuff. Yeah, kind of, yeah. Sort of, you know? I mean, you know, I could, as long as I let them know what was going on, I was okay. And if I wanted to date multiple relationships, as long as everybody knew, it was good. And, you know, occasionally you want to buy something hot, you can, you know, from the underworld, you just, yeah, that's the lifestyle.
So I remember you telling me before when you came out, you started visiting some churches. Mm-hmm. But there was something about that experience that wasn't easy for you to access.
The experiences I had by visiting some of the, at that time, even when I was in a contemplating process of this kingdom, being a part of the kingdom, it almost seemed as though some of the things that I was told and some of the people that I met they seem as though they made it really challenging or difficult to be a part of. Some of the rituals that happened in church, some of the rules that I was told about first, some of the first things I heard was, you can come as you are, but you can't stay that way. You got to get rid of that. You got to put this down. A brother's not right to be doing this. They gave me this checkoff list of things that I obviously knew that at that time I had no idea, no way to being able to do that. And I felt like this God thing is just, this Jesus thing is just a little bit too much for me. People that I believed had been in a place to help people like myself, so I thought, seemed like they were just making so many barriers where it wasn't very welcoming in. I didn't get a feeling or an attitude that if I didn't get it right away, if you really couldn't pull it together, if I came in week after week crying about some behavior that I was exhibiting, at some point I didn't feel as though I'd even raise my hand to give prayer or even want to stand in front of people. The shame and how I was made to feel, and again, this is my interpretation, this is what I felt, by people's reaction, it wasn't very, you know, I got welcome in, of course, but when we begin to develop, and I didn't give them much of an opportunity to develop a relationship, just from the things and the words that they said, just wasn't very welcoming, because I always felt as though, when I sat in the crowd, that some of them in God was real tight, and I just hadn't gotten there. I just could never get there. You know, I couldn't do what Deacon Jones did, or Sister.
Too tight.
You know, yeah, it just was too tight. Them and God was too tight. I just couldn't get it.
So what was different this last time?
Well, this last time was interesting. First of all, when I met Rockland, he was open to my, I just want to use the word, my craziness. You know, is the term that I'll use, because we would do the community walks in some of the communities. And if during this time, I would just ask questions. I didn't even know you could ask questions in churches. I didn't think there was an opportunity to do it. I didn't think where I've been, people don't ask. The pastor stands there, he says whatever it is. People walk out. I asked them, what did you hear? People don't know. I felt good. And that was a church service. So I didn't think anybody asked questions in these places. But this is before I got to the church. I would ask Rockland questions, and I would just question him. He would open his Bible, and he carried his backpack and his Bible with him, and I'd ask him a question.
Did he have the fanny pack?
I think he probably did, but he carried this other thing. I'm sure he did. But he would, yeah, leave my pastor alone. He would he would flip open his Bible, and he would go to a page in the scripture. But what was different about Rockland is that he not only would read me the scripture, but he would give me some understanding, and he had some patience with me. I remember asking Rockland a question about paying tithes one time. This is just one of the, I look back on it, and I see just how, my craziness, that's what I call it, how comical it was. And he tolerated this stuff. I said to him, you know, Rockland, I'm in class. I go to school. Not all Sundays can I come into service. So if I do start coming to this place, to this Life Church of what? Boston, that Life Church place y'all got. If I start coming, the Sundays I'm not there, am I expected to pay tithes? I thought it was a reasonable question. I mean, I'm not there. What am I paying?
It's a reasonable question.
Okay. He answered questions like that. He talked to me. I remember saying, you know, I got some things that I got going on in my life. I'm not ready to throw this stuff away yet. I know some of the first things you all do is y'all tell, you give us this checkoff list that I can't look at this. I shouldn't be looking at that. I got to get rid of that. I said, I'm not ready to do that stuff. And what was so amazing about him is that he said, well, you know, those are some areas definitely God wants to get you right in, but maybe there's some other areas God wants you to work on. And I never forgotten those kind of words. And one of the most profound things that I remember him saying, he said, Al, if you can just show up and continue to do what we're doing, and we can talk, you can ask questions. He said, we'll let God do the heavy lifting. I've never forgotten that. Mm-hmm. And those were some heavy lifting things.
So when you were meeting with him and you began visiting a Life Church at some point, did he tell you that you were going to meet your beautiful wife there?
Well, that's an interesting question. Had he told me that, I probably wouldn't have came, because I wasn't looking for a wife. I love you dearly, but I wasn't looking for a wife. And I certainly wouldn't have came in a church to find one, so I had some other ideas where I look. No. No. As a matter of fact, Rockland didn't even invite me because I think he understood right away. I don't know who asked who, but I remember at some point questioning him. So I wasn't right away even coming. I think I did those community walks for a few months before I even wanted to do or come into the church. I wasn't ready for that. I need, if you can understand this, at this point in my life, I absolutely believed in God. I absolutely believed in doing the right thing for the right reason. I absolutely had made some amends in my life. God had done some miraculous things for me. He had put together some brokenness in my life that I thought would never be. He had pulled me out of a hopeless condition that I was in emotionally, mentally, physically, socially, spiritually. There's so much brokenness that I still have today, but coming in the door during that time, there was just so much. And I can't even call it all baggage, but I just remember telling Rockland these things and not feeling so ashamed of talking to him that I was able to actually, you know, just tell him some of this stuff. So coming here, it was interesting because meeting some of the original people that were here when I came, and my wife Valerie was also, Eva, there's some other people here that were around during the early part of that. It was really interesting. I was embraced. Brother Bill, it was people around that I didn't get a feeling of judgment. I remember having enough courage to do a life group with these men, and they were all married, and I was single, and I was still holding on to a lot of stuff that it's not so Christian-like stuff. And I remember sitting amongst them, you know, and once again, they accepted me, you know, from where I was coming from. And I remember telling them that, you know, if you guys want to run me out of here, y'all start telling me all this stuff I ain't supposed to be doing. I can't sit amongst you all because you got a wife to go to. You're doing this, you're doing that. I'm just not there. One of the things I remember about this group of men was that they didn't do that. I was reminded again that God would do the heavy lifting if I could just continue to come, continue to pray, continue to read his word, continue to learn who he was, and continue to just be a part of this, that stuff would come.
So it sounds like these men were very compassionate towards you.
They were absolutely compassionate. And this was very different than any of the church men I've met over an extreme long time. Because once they knew who I was, I just knew that I wouldn't be welcome. It's okay if I give you the surface, Al, but once I told you, this is the stuff I'm struggling with. This is the stuff I'm not even struggling with. I'm doing. I'm like cool with it. It's one thing to say you're struggling with something. Another thing to say, you know what? This is where I'm at, and I'm okay with it. You know, I don't understand all that other stuff. I'm good here. I'm good with my anger. I'm good with being resentful. I'm feeling okay with holding grudges. I'm not bad with, you know, listening to gossip. I might not do it, but I'll stand and get an earful of it. I'm okay with looking at some stuff I shouldn't be looking at. I'm okay with looking at five or six different women. I mean, I'm okay with that. And they didn't judge me.
So are you open to maybe one or two questions?
Sure.
From?
Absolutely. You got me here. Somebody's going to give me a little stipend when I leave. Is that right?
Brother.
Why?
Brother. Is there any question that anybody might have for Al about his crowd experience and how he ended up here? Well, you were very thorough. Oh, okay, Jasmine.
Thank you, Jasmine.
My question is, during your time in coming to United Church and your students and stuff, have you had to do the gospel? Even though you say like church being judged, but on the other hand, being judged, feeling like you were judged, and also feeling like you don't fit in, and also you could have made the gospel share a little bit in steps you took to decide to open up to
that
church in order to
expand
your world.
Okay, so let me see if I can get this. I'm gonna be on point. You can help me.
The first part was the fear of judgment, being judged because of who, what, and whatever you are.
It sounds like you were saying not necessarily we were judging him, but him feeling judged, even if people weren't judging him.
Judgment.
Good stuff, Jasmine. Let me respond to that. Absolutely, I felt it. I can even feel it right now, and I've been here with myself planted in this within Life Church. I can feel that right now, sitting in front of you, doing what I'm doing. So, feelings aren't facts. So, if you are judging, people are judging. That's on you. But yes, I still feel that sometimes. I just do it, like the night commercial, like I'm sitting here now. But no, I just pressed through, Jasmine, because I had to remember these were my feelings. But what happened was there were more people here that made me not feel that way, that showed. One of the things that really helped me, and this is for everyone, is that it took a lot, and it didn't happen right away for some of the brothers that I was around to actually at some point let down their guard and become to be a little bit more intimate. And when I use the word intimate, I want to use a phrase, the word intimacy to me. They shared intimacy with me, which says intimacy, into me you see. They allowed me to see a part of who they were, that they weren't so well put together, that there were some things fractured about them. Not everybody here has that ED behind their name, recovered, delivered, saved, you know, and all that other stuff. So some people were letting me know that, you know, I struggle with that. I got some issues with that. And that those were the things that helped me. And to be honest with you, I began to actually say that in front of these people, in front of these men, particularly. You know, I'm just not hearing you all talk about it. I'm not asking you to talk about your past, but tell me about how you got through that difficult stuff and where you are now about it. And do you even still struggle with it? Because if all I hear is how great God is and I'm okay and I'm not here, and I'm the only one feeling this, though. I'm the only one dealing with shame, anger, resentment, confusion, loneliness, hopelessness, failure, and fear. I just really don't think I belong here.
So it was people in Life Church becoming more transparent that allowed you to become more transparent?
Absolutely. Well, just so you know, I came in the door, batteries included with being transparent. It was just that way. If I couldn't come in here and do it, I sat in some rooms. I've got years of sitting in the rooms where people are so transparent that it's scary to some of you all. And I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't overload you with that because you couldn't receive it. But when I'm in those rooms, I know God is there. We understand that. But coming here was a transition for me. And it took a while for me to be patient and wait for some brothers and some sisters here to become transparent, to talk about more than just the surface, superficial, what God is doing, but how he really went in and ripped you out from those roots and got you to be at a place where you stood naked, you stood vulnerable, you stood shaking around some situations. And people slowly begin to do that. Again, you don't have to do that from standing in front of a pulpit, and I get that. But if there's people amongst us in small life groups, And is where I really got that experience from, is from other people. And I didn't look for it from everybody because not everybody can do it, you know, and I don't expect everybody to do
it. So one thing I'll say is Life Church is shaped by the people who come. We all are not the same once someone comes in. And I know that Al, being who he is, has pushed us towards transparency, towards being vulnerable. So, you know, it's easy, if we're not careful, if we come across as self-righteous and knowing it all, and I know Jesus, and I'm good, and I'm here to help you.
Mm-hmm. You need Jesus.
Then,
you need Jesus.
I'm good, I know Jesus, you don't. But, you know, if we have that attitude, then we do shut people out, we miss opportunities to grow ourselves. I can tell you that part of the reason why it's so important to be open to bringing other people in and being and interacting with people who are not in the kingdom yet,
yes,
is they push you. They push you to grow. They push you to understand what you believe. They push you to be able to explain it. They push you to be able to defend it. Mm-hmm. They push you to be Jesus. And so I know that when Al came in, he pushed just part of his personality, and we grew. One of the things that came out of it is Rockland began to encourage the leadership team to attend 12-step meetings and see the vulnerability and the transparency of struggling and broken people.
Yes.
And what it is like to disrobe and unmask.
Absolutely. Can I ask?
Because it is so easy in the kingdom to walk in the mm-hmm. door and pick up a collection of masks because we afraid of being rejected. So we really have to do some work. But I think it's important for people to know that you came and you're here, and whatever you bring with you will shape us, will change us, will make us more into the community that God has called us to be. So we're gonna wrap this up right after. There was one more question, Jasmine. Okay, what was that?
I just wanted to ask you for that. We know that God has purpose for us. you know, sometimes people get between hours or sometimes. But out of it all, what do you think God's purpose is for you?
I'm not sure, Bill. That's a big question. Part of it is to be happy, joyous, and free. Part of it is to be committed, married man, follower of him, to be forgiven. His purpose is to let me know that all these things and gifts that he's given me, freedom from some of the shame, guilt, confusion, hopelessness, failure, and fear that he gave to me, that my purpose is to let others know that, for one. I learned that purpose actually before I got here. That was part of a purpose of a structure I came out of, is once God has helped you, has gotten you at a place that you let somebody else know, that you stand before men, you stand before women, and you become transparent, or you let people know the brokenness. People aren't really concerned, Al, about, this is me believing God says to me, it's so much about your successes and what you've done, and those are good things, but how did you get to that place? How did you deal with that brokenness? How did you deal with being angry at him for 20 years and being self-destructive? How do you turn that around? You know, so I believe that is a purpose. One of the purposes I really feel I have is reaching the unchurched, really being able to let people know that, you know, it doesn't have to be with such a religious tone, that we as Christian men and believers, that there's absolutely some things we need to change, but do we have to really be so stoic that we just can't let others know, you know, that it's okay to have fun. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to see a comedy show. It's okay to be okay, you know. One of the things I did want to say, just Valerie, in reference to, not only did Rockland reach out and ask what Valerie was saying about, he asked his son-in-law and some other people, he demonstrated something I thought was fully full of compassion when he understood this was a part of my life. My Sunday meeting is definitely a part of my life. I have another meeting that I attend. It's a part of, if I don't keep that date, I won't be here on Sunday. I'm real clear on that. And I know this is only through the grace of God. You know, I'm very clear on what got me here. You know, but what happened was Rockland asked his son and some other brothers, you know, to come to these meetings, and I just thought that was really powerful. He attended on some other occasions. But even before that, Valerie, I remember Rockland reaching out in his own way of thinking, and I was so ashamed. And I didn't know where I'm at in our building. We used to experience this, and Drissa, bless you, and some others. Rockland wanted us to go into Stop and Shop in the lobby over South Bay, some little tables, and pray and have our life group. I need to tell you all, I've been around the block a little bit, but I wasn't ready for that. I was a little embarrassed. I didn't know how to deal with it. I wasn't ready for that. Now, these were men, you know, I was a monk who absolutely were comfortable with their walk. I was in, but I wasn't all the way in, I guess. But what I went in. But what I remember, that this was something that, and I'm sorry to do this to you, I'm making reference to this 12-step stuff, but this was something that I learned there. This was about attraction, not promotion. And the attraction was, we were sitting there, and people would pass by that we knew, and they would wave at us. And I didn't run up to them with a track. I didn't do any of that. They would wave, and sometimes they'd come over and shake my hand, say hi. They would say hi to Bill or one of us, and they would ask what we were doing, and I'd just give them a quick snapshot. Oh, this is what we're doing at so-and-so study at. And so really? You're here every week, and we let them know we were there every weekend. Every week, we sat in that foyer. You know, sometimes it was only two of us, sometimes it was four of us, but we made a commitment. This is where we did our life group. And to me, that was profound. That was an example of really, really just making yourself available for someone, because there was a lot of foot traffic there. So I just admire the fact that I'm under leadership. I'm under, you know, amongst others, where we absolutely go out of our way to really attract others and show some compassion for those that weren't necessarily able to even see that I was a part of this, or other men that were sitting there were part of it.
Well, thank you, Mr. Copeland, for this interview with Life Church News. And I will conclude my interview at this time.
Okay.
Thank you.
So we were hoping that through this experience, we begin to sort of rethink what the crowd means and what the crowd looks like. And seeing crowds of people can evoke a variety of feelings, right? So there's certain crowds that we see that evoke fear. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, oh God, I need to cross the street.
Mm-hmm.
There's certain crowds we
pull
see.
Pull their pants up. What's going on with
them? We go around them, right?
What's wrong with his hat backwards?
There's certain crowds we see we're repulsed by, you know? There's certain crowds we see that make us feel very comfortable because they look like us.
Mm-hmm.
That's my crowd over there. I fit right in.
What's this, the Eva?
So, we want you to consider what it's like to have come out of a crowd.
Amen.
And into another group. And what that experience is like. I know that, you know, Al sort of talked a little bit about when people come in from the outside, we want them to bring all of them with them.
Yes.
Right? What we tend to do is say, you can bring that part of you and that part of you, which I find acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
That other stuff, not so much. But people are whole people. And if we don't make room for who they are, then we create barriers for them to come in. And one thing that we look at in the scripture, Jesus saw them as harassed and helpless.
Absolutely.
And without a shepherd. A good shepherd, like Rockland, meets people where they are.
Amen.
Is moved by their needs. Is motivated to do whatever it takes to make the kingdom accessible. That's what we want to do. We don't want to put burdens on people. We don't want to create new religious rituals for them to follow, right? We want them to encounter God and to have a firsthand experience with their creator. And so lowering the barriers as much as possible is important. Oftentimes the barriers are us, our attitudes, our judgment, the way we sort of let people know in a subtle way what's acceptable church behavior, what is not. And once you go to church, things that you're expected to do, well, you know you're supposed to go to Sunday school, and you know we have weekly Bible study, and if you're a real believer, you'll never work on Sunday, because I don't I know you need that extra Sunday to pay your rent, but trust God, he'll make up the difference. These are the type of things we tell people.
I was actually told that, Valerie.
I know. It's like, it's the type of things we tell people instead of letting them in the door, say, have a seat, you're welcome. Hey, by the way, this is God, right? He's your father. He knows you. He wants you to know him.
Can I jump in? Just one second.
Sure.
The whole piece about coming and having a seat, because we're a small congregation, you know, it's a little different for us. But I remember going places where they were only for the leadership, only for whatever. And I remember sitting in some of those chairs and somebody asked me to get out. I felt horrible. I got to tell you all, if you sit up front, you don't know you're not supposed to sit there. First of all, you go all the way up front. You sit there, and then somebody tell you to walk all the way back amongst all them people. It just felt so, so just not welcome. One of the things I know we've done pretty well here at Life Church is that we had a gentleman one day come in, and he had a baseball cap on, and he had it pulled down. It was kind of like right over, and a lot of younger guys wear them that way. And I remember, just thank God of who we are. We didn't just walk up to him and say, brother, you can't wear your hat in the service. You know, we didn't do that. You know, we actually said something to one another, and I think one of us said, you know, let him know a little bit later. It turns out that he was brought here by a good brother who comes here. And one of the reasons he kept his hat on, he kept it so low, because a lot of those young guys do that, is because he had a tattoo that he was really ashamed of. And he was too ashamed to come in here and take that thing off in front of us. Now, I was moved by that when I found out the story behind that. You know, that I just said, wow, you know, my God, this is who we are. He actually came in and had one of us went over there and said, brother, you got to take your hat off. He would have walked out the door. And that's an example of really wanting to be different. And I'm feeling as though I was in a place where we didn't do that, or how we were able to actually talk about it. And I'm able to stand in front of you all now and just share that with you. So I really want to really encourage you to think about what it was like when you moved from that crowd. And some of y'all, you know, y'all been around a little while, and maybe you've lost touch with that.
It's easy to forget. You've been in the kingdom 10, 20, 30 years.
It is.
It's really, really easy to forget how people look at you from the outside. And you don't think there are obstacles, but until you start talking to people, they sort of tell you what the obstacles are. And you go, oh, I had no idea that, you know, asking people to take their head off in church could be an obstacle, right? It is when you begin having these conversations with people who are in the crowd that you begin to understand what type of obstacles there are for them coming in. So we're going to begin to move towards our activity, but I'm going to wrap up.
On the back, you going to do it, the activity?
No, stay there for a second.
Okay.
So Jesus drew crowds in every town and village he went through. What was his response to the crowds? He has compassion for them. And compassion is feeling that arises when you are confronted with another's suffering and feel motivated to relieve that suffering.
Mm.
The word compassion in this scripture is taken from the Greek word splagmisomai, which means to be moved as to one's bowels. The bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. In other words, Jesus felt their pain.
Mm.
Jesus had a physical reaction to the suffering that the people were experiencing. He was moved by their physical and spiritual state. So we're going to move to our activity, which is on your sheet. I'm going to ask. So I'm going to, you guys are going to make, I guess, four groups as we usually do. And there are sort of three things to think about on this sheet. You can choose one, you can choose two, you can choose three, you can choose one and three, two and one, you can choose all three. But just kind of read them, explore them, and think about what this means for us, or what this means for you. One of the questions I like is the third one, which each of us has a crowd. Each of us has people that are attracted to us. That come around us, that like to be around us, right? We're not necessarily sure why, but are they, have you taken notice of who they are?
Mm-hmm.
And have you, you know, have you taken note of what needs they may have or how you can begin to build relationships with them that encourage them towards the kingdom? The second one is about seeking the lost. The one thing that Jesus did is he goes to the towns and villages. He makes himself available.
Yes.
He goes out where people can have contact with him. He goes out where people can approach him. And what Al saw with these men who were doing the community walk, they were accessible. They were approachable. They were there. They were in his neighborhood. They had come to where he could have contact with them. So I want us to think about ways that we can make ourselves more available, that maybe we can break up some routines that we have so that we can be around the crowd more and make ourselves available so that people who are in the crowd, people who are attracted to us, people who we may have a superficial relationship, colleagues, associates, they can be around us a little bit more and begin to connect with them. And, you know, sometimes we lack the compassion that's necessary to be motivated to do this,
sure.
Right? You know, who, if I'm used to having lunch with my friends every day, do I really want to talk to the lady in the cube next to me? I really don't talk too much and say, hey, what you doing for lunch?
Mm-hmm.
I don't necessarily mm-hmm. want to do that. But we've got to begin to put ourselves in a place where people who are outside the kingdom can get to know us.
Absolutely.
And can ask the type of questions that Al had the chance to ask, right? So I'm gonna ask you guys to form your groups and you can take a look at your group activity.
And there are three questions. You don't have to answer them in that order. If you're led to answer, somebody may be touched by what they see in number one or number two. People should feel encouraged to just let that be your starting point.
Coming back to large group. The fun of not being in a group is kind of hearing some of the things that people are saying. And I hope that the things that you identify as obstacles, most of the time the obstacles, like I said before, come from us, right? Verse 39:35-38 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send his workers into the field." We forget it's God's harvest. He is the one that's doing the work. We think it's all on us. I gotta have the right words, I gotta have the right timing. You know, oh my God, I don't know what I'm gonna say. I wanna encourage each of you to pray about the harvest or someone that the Lord is raising up for you to build a relationship with. Pray about the Lord putting someone on your heart, on your path, that you can begin to build a relationship with. And I think it's also important to understand, it's easy when we talk about suffering people, it's easy to sort of say, I can see crack addicts are suffering and I can see homeless people are suffering. But the suffering and the confusion that we see in the culture, people live lives of quiet despair. Depression is at an all-time high.
Yes.
People are lost, creating their own value system. Family relationships are fractured. People are having a hard time. And, you know, it's easy to sort of not think that people need Jesus unless they're in some sort of dire, you know, horrible circumstance. But to know that there's the Father in heaven that loves you and wants to put things right in your life and wants to strengthen you to endure what life throws at you is really important. So I really want you guys to leave here with a determination to pray, because that's how we approach the harvest, with prayer, and then allow the Lord to then shape your plan for how you begin to approach people. Because it's his harvest. And we can really shy away from it and say, oh, I don't really feel the need to do this or want to do this. But it is absolutely essential, because Jesus died for the whole world because they need him. Amen? Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others, and watch God's kingdom take off around you. Thank you.